This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
To set our minds and our thoughts back on what the Apostle Paul said here, he was writing to a church in ancient Corinth that began to drift away from confidence in the resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul said, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Jumping down now to verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that is, died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and hearing of it to your souls this morning. Have a seat. Thank you. I realize some of you have a different background than, let's say, the members of this church, and perhaps you have a different view of Christianity, of course, than those of us who have believed in Christ for some period of time. I want to say to you all that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not primarily about the teachings of Jesus Christ, nor the moral example of Jesus Christ, as important as those things might be. The heart of Christianity is the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on behalf of others. That's the heart and soul of it. You see, what God was doing through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, that is at the heart of what Christianity is. And what God was doing is summarized in what is called the gospel. And the gospel is a word that simply means the good news. In other words, what God was doing should be good news. And in chapter 15, as we began, he summarized the good news, right? What did he say? "I delivered to you as of first importance." This is the primary thing. "Of first importance, that which I also received." And here it is. Here's the good news in a nutshell: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, in the manner and just as Scripture said it would happen and accomplishing what Scripture says it accomplished, that he was buried, meaning he was really dead, and then he was raised from the dead, again, in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, what that signifies in accordance to what the Scripture says. And so it's essential to understand that the Christian faith, hear me carefully, is not a call to do something. It is a call to trust something, trust someone, to receive someone. It's a call to believe the gospel, to believe in the person of the gospel, which is Jesus. The gospel, listen, the gospel is good news. It's the declaration of historical facts, things that happened in the life of Jesus of Nazareth through which God was achieving certain purposes, you see. It's not principles for living. Christianity is only that secondarily. It is an announcement of what God's done. It's not a call to morally improve yourself, to be a better person, to try harder, or to outperform other people so that you can feel better about yourself. That's not Christianity. Christianity has a message, and it is a call to believe what God has done. All other human religions, including distorted versions of Christianity, say something else. They say, here is a way to live better. Here is a pathway to God. Here's a way to climb yourself to nirvana. Here's a way of merit, you see. Here's a way to deal with your problems. Christianity begins with a declaration of good news, you see. The gospel is an announcement that says something great has happened. God has done something glorious. God has achieved something that will bring you peace and reconcile you to God and will assure you of life beyond the grave, you see. It's a declaration to be trusted, to be received. Don't ignore it, is what the messenger would say. And that's what I'm saying today to you. Don't twist it into a call to ethics. It is a call to understand that God has achieved something. Don't ignore it. Receive it. Trust him. Believe him. Let me put it this way. All religion, again, even distorted versions of Christianity, one way or another, are saying this. Obey, do this, and live. The gospel says, God's done something. Live by receiving it. And then you'll start obeying. It's the fruit of having come to be reconciled to God, you see. And so what has he done? If it's an announcement of what he has done, well, he said, I delivered you as of first importance. And here it is. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. In a nutshell, Jesus endured on behalf of people like you and me, sinners. He endured what we deserved before God. We've rebelled against him. He took upon himself that death sentence, that condemnation, the wrath of God, and God imputed to him what you and I deserve. And he imputes to us, or credits to us, his atonement, his sacrifice, his redemption, and his perfect life. And so the gospel says, first of all, you're in danger. You're guilty before God, but Jesus has come. God has done something about it. He's fought a battle and he was victorious. The gospel begins and says, you're guilty before God. You are under condemnation. You will face his wrath. Jesus has come. He has taken that condemnation on your behalf. The gospel says that you deserve the punishment for your sin. But God has sent his son and endured that punishment on your behalf, you see. And then he raised him from the dead. A work accomplished. Death could no longer hold him, since death is the price of sin. And he has been raised from the dead as his affirmation to you that what he says and promises will be yours, that what Jesus has accomplished is true. That's what the resurrection means, you see. The resurrection is not some optional sort of postscript that we add to the crucifixion. It's God's affirmation, God's stamp of approval. It is the finishing of what Christ came to do. He has triumphed over our sin, our guilt. He has made the way, beloved. Christ has risen from the dead. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. And without the resurrection, if we spiritualize the resurrection and say, well, you know, he's in a better place or something, right? If we spiritualize it, we lose everything. The historical, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Without it, everything collapses like a house of cards. If he did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is just another superstition. And Jesus Christ is not some great teacher. He's a liar, because he said, in 3 days, I'll raise this up. I am the resurrection and the life. And so when Paul wrote what I've read to you just a few minutes ago, he wrote because some Christians had begun to doubt. And their background in Greek philosophy made it hard for them to accept that there would be a material life again. And they were beginning to think, you know what, dead people just don't rise from the dead. And so Paul wrote what he did to deal with that issue and to affirm it. And what did he do? I read, he said, here are all these negative results, negative implications if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But, verse 20, in fact, he has risen from the dead. So now I'm going to reverse four of those negatives and make them positives, just for your ability to reflect on them. Because he's risen from the dead, first of all, that means what? That the gospel has power. That the gospel has power. Listen to verse 14 again. Here's the negative implication. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is futile. What good is it to preach? It's vanity if he hasn't risen from the dead. The word vain is the Greek word kenos, which means it's functionless. It's without power. It's empty. All this talk about Jesus being the Son of God and him dying for our sins, that sounds good, you see. But if he doesn't rise from the dead, if he didn't rise from the dead, then it's useless. It has no power. But he has risen from the dead. And because he has risen from the dead, the opposite is true, which is what? Preaching has power. What I'm doing now has power, has divine effectiveness. Paul would say elsewhere, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. People criticize me for it. People mock me for it. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Elsewhere, Paul says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is what? It's the power of God, you see. If you're a Christian this morning, you've experienced this power. In hearing the gospel at some point in your life, power came with the hearing, and you believed something you never believed before that moment. I remember mocking my friends who shared the gospel with me repeatedly, throwing away the things they gave me, laughing at their little fish, you know. And then one day, the power of the gospel came into my soul. And so because he has risen, the gospel has power. And so what should we do with it? I'm speaking to our church. We should share it because it has power. We also should not be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, if you're not convinced that a certain medicine has been clinically proven to be effectual, why would you take it and why would you give it to someone that you love? But if you are thoroughly convinced that this will indeed heal, then give it. Give it. And if you're a Christian, I have to say, you have already experienced the power of God in your life. You know it heals. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that you have peace in your soul. You know that life isn't going to be better just because you are now a Christian. You know you still face suffering, but you know that your sufferings have purpose, that they're producing for you a weight of glory which cannot compare to the suffering you're experiencing in this life, all because of the resurrection, you see. Listen, Paul came to that ancient city of Corinth, and it was a huge metropolitan area. It was a place of confluence where different cultures would meet, and it was an ancient Greek city that was filled with philosophers and orators, and they would gather in the public square, and they would have all these philosophical debates, and Paul came there, and he gave them none of that, no fancy oratory skills. He just declared a message about a Jewish man that died on a Roman cross and was raised the third day. And people came to faith. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Because he's risen, the gospel has power. So let's believe it, let's trust it, and let's share it, let's communicate it. Amen? Secondly, because he's risen, the Bible is true. This is the testimony of the apostles. Listen to verse 15 and 16 again. He says, tying in from 14, he had said, if Christ has not been raised, verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we, that's we the apostles, we testified about God that he was raised, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see the implication there. He says, if Christ is not risen, then we who have been saying that he has been risen, we've been misrepresenting God. That means that our testimony is false. It's not true. This is essential to understand. The apostles were what? Immediate eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. So powerful was that encounter with Jesus Christ that these Jewish men and women who would never worship a man, a human being as God, immediately bowed at their knees before Jesus Christ after the resurrection and worshiped him, you see. Immediately, those people who feared being associated with Jesus when he was being crucified were willing to lay their lives down in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that we have early eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul even says here to them to remind them that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Listen, 500 people don't have the same sort of lunatic vision at the same time. And what's he saying? He's saying, go find him if you're doubting that Jesus was raised from the dead. Find one of them. There's a lot of them still alive. They all saw him alive. And so therefore, we can trust the testimony of these eyewitnesses. They are not misrepresenting God, because Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. And what do the apostles testify to? They testified to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're also what? The authors of the New Testament. And so we can trust their witness. And they certify the Old Testament as well. What do these eyewitnesses who are not misrepresenting God say? They say such things as this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the gospel, compared to those who heard Moses, to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable through Moses, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution under the Old Testament law of Moses, how shall we, Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was, here it is, it was declared first by the Lord, Jesus. Jesus declared what? We're talking about today, what? That his life was given as a ransom, that he would be raised the third day. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. while God, that is God the Father himself, also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying we must stay firm in our belief that the eyewitness testimony is true because it was said by Jesus. It was affirmed by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit were all involved in what? Attesting to the fact. What fact? Jesus was raised from the dead. So because he's risen, the gospel has power. And because he's risen, you can trust the Bible. You can rely on it as the light that you need for your soul, for this life and through death. Thirdly, because he is risen, very importantly, there is forgiveness of sins. Can I say anything better to you this morning? Because he's risen, there is forgiveness of sins. What sins? How bad sins? How much sins? All sins. Because he's risen, there is forgiveness for whatever it is in your heart you've ever contemplated, you've ever thought, you've ever done that was in violation of what you know in your deep conscience is God's will. Because he's risen, there's forgiveness of sins. Look, we'll look at verse 17 now. Reading it again, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, but he has, right? Your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That is, you are still under the condemnation and the guilt of your sins. But he has risen. And so there is forgiveness of sins. Jesus himself said, and the Old Testament says, that his death, the death of the Messiah, the death of the Christ, would be a payment. It would be a satisfaction of a debt, that it would remove guilt before God, that he would come and live as a substitute for those who would believe in him. He said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, centuries before the time of Jesus, said, all of us, me included, and you, all of us, like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. But the Lord, God the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. To fall on his son, Jesus of Nazareth. And going right back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say? Christ died for our sins, you see. He died for our sins on our behalf. I can't tell you any better news if you have any bit of conscience awake to the fact that you are guilty before God. If you don't think you're sick, you won't want the medicine. May God alert your heart, alert your soul and your mind to the fact that you will give an account to the living God. But there's good news again. There is forgiveness of sins. Why do you need it? Because as human beings, as a human race, we've all rebelled against God. We've decided to take his place. That's the essence of sin. What is the essence of sin? The essence of sin is a search for autonomy, to make ourselves to be God. To decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, to take the place of God, to put ourselves where only God belongs. And that has consequences. God says that he is offended by that. He is a just and holy and perfect God. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the cause for our physical death. Not only our physical death, but eternal spiritual death and separation, alienation from God. See, that's why we need the medicine of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As human beings, we're under a death sentence. And so here's Paul's logic. Here's Paul's logic. Jesus claimed to have paid that penalty, but if he didn't rise from the dead, then that penalty's not paid. You are still in your sins, you see. But he did rise from the dead. When he said on the cross, it is finished, it was the payment. And the empty tomb is what? God the Father's seal of approval. His affirmation that the price has been paid in full for you and for me. If death is the consequence of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. And Christ, in his perfect life, paid for sin, then death can no longer hold him once the price was paid. And indeed, he was raised from the dead. Glory be to God. I hope you can say hallelujah in your heart. Because that means what? There is forgiveness of sins. The slate can be wiped clean for you and for me, right? Paul says, because of he's been raised from the dead, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You see, again, the gospel is what? A declaration. God's done something about your worst problem. Your worst problem is what? It's not the politics. It's not who's going to be the next president. Your worst problem is not your finances. Your worst problem is not the relationships you're struggling with. The worst problem is you're going to die and you're going to stand before the living God. That's your worst problem. And you will give an account to him. And we all try to suppress that knowledge for as long as we can. But it's inevitable. Why? Because we've been made in his image. It's wired into us, you see. Across the centuries, across the various different communities, across various different tribes that were never in communication, there's an innate understanding that taking human life is wrong. Where does this all come from? We're made in his image. The gospel declares God has done something about your worst problem. He himself came and took care of it on your behalf. The glorious news of the gospel is that while we placed ourselves where only God deserves to be, where only God belongs as the master, as the Lord, God in his mercy placed himself where you and I only deserve to be. And where is that? Under wrath, under condemnation. This is the good news, the great exchange that God has done. What God demands from us, he freely gives us. What is it ours to do? To receive it. To receive it. To believe it. To trust him. To humble ourselves before the living God, admitting our disease, our sickness, our need for redemption. To repent is simply to turn to him, viewing yourself as who you really are, and then what? Believing in the gift of his son. And God's pledge to you that if you turn to him in faith today, his pledge to you is what? An empty tomb. That Christ has risen from the dead. Because he's risen, then there's forgiveness of sins. And lastly, because he's risen, believers, those who are in Christ, as Paul puts it, believers will be raised also like Christ. This life, beloved, is not the end. This life is not all there is. Because he is risen, those in Christ, believers, will also be raised in like manner as him. Look again at verse 20 through 23. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he speaks of Christ as being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A metaphor for what? For death. The first fruits of those who have, for those who have died. For as by a man came death, he's talking about the first human being, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Both are representative human beings. For as in Adam all die, in his sin we sinned. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, and then at his coming, that is the second coming, those who belong to Christ. In other words, in Adam, all human beings die. In Christ, all who are in him, all who believe in him, shall be raised from the dead to life. In the like manner as Jesus Christ. He says what? That he is the first fruits. What's the first fruits? Well, that's what you're going to go buy in May when you go get some cherries, right? You're going to go and want to get the very first cherries that come out, right? That the first cherry you bite in, I love cherries, I don't know about you, but I love them. The first cherry you bite into, if it's the very beginning of the harvest, it portends the great harvest to come, right? In other words, it is the first of what is going to be, we hope, a glorious harvest. And so he says, Christ was raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of a great harvest. Let's think first of all of what kind of resurrection experience we're going to have. Well, we're going to have the kind of experience that he had, because he's the first fruits, right? He's the prototype, and we will be made like him. Well, let's think about that for a moment. The resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ, what was it like? Well, it was not the same as before. What do I mean is this. Jesus was not resuscitated, right? Nobody went in and said, clear, boom. He was not resuscitated. He was resurrected to a new kind of existence. And his body had both continuity and discontinuity with his previous body. What do I mean is what? It was like him, but it was also unlike him. He was not recognizable at first to some, and yet he also said, give me some fish to eat. Put your fingers in here, Thomas, and stop doubting. It's me. And so he had a material body, and yet he would appear behind closed doors. And so the resurrection body that Jesus alone possesses right now is both like who we are now, will be recognizable, but also unlike who we are right now. And I think most important about the resurrection body is that Christ ascended in that body to the presence of God the Father. In other words, the resurrection body that you and I will receive, alike to Christ, is fit for the presence of God. You understand what that means? That we will see him as he is and not disintegrate. Because the resurrection body, as Christ, is fit to be in the presence of the living God, in the new creation. And so he is the first fruits, which means that his body is the prototype, if you would, right? His body is the first bit of matter from this creation that has been transformed through the resurrection to be fully suited for the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the future. And our bodies will be made alike to his. The scripture says that in a few places. Let me just read one first from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says this to Christians. He says, where should our true allegiance be? What is our ultimate allegiance? He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Lowly, to be sure. Lowly, material hurt, pain, disease, suffering. Lowly body, to be made glorious like his body. How will he do it? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's that mean? It means by the same power that the Creator God exercises to keep this globe called the earth rotating exactly where it is and sustaining life and holding together the whole universe, by the same power by which God does that, he is going to transform bodies and make us like Christ. That's the hope of the resurrection. Don't ever lose that. Now, it's best to read now right from where we are in 1 Corinthians 15, because later in the chapter, Paul describes it in details. Let me read from verse 50 there in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, that's what we have now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you, a mystery, something that was not clear from the Old Testament scriptures, but now is, We believers shall not all sleep. Read die. Not all believers will die, but we all shall be changed. That is, those who have died already and those who are alive when he returns. We will all be changed. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. That's the first. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we, speaking of those who happen to be alive when he returns, and we shall be changed. We shall be transformed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on in the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then, at the second coming, at the resurrection, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's that mean? It means no more death. The new age has come. The new creation has come. It's the resurrection era, and death is no longer a reality. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. In other words, death is the result of us being condemned by the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please say amen to that. He gives us the victory. Victory over sin's guilt through Good Friday. Victory over sin's consequences, death, on Easter Sunday, right? On Resurrection Sunday. That is something that you should have deep in your heart. If ever, you've ever buried a loved one, you know what I'm talking about. A loved one in Christ. You understand, you know what I'm talking about. This life is not all there is. It doesn't end. There is, first of all, an afterlife. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. But that's not yet resurrection. There is an afterlife, but there's life after life after death. And the life after death is this life, when the perishable puts on the imperishable. And the mortal completely puts on now the immortal. And we shall be made like him. Think today, please. What have we learned today? What have we heard from this passage? May God bless it to your souls. Because he is risen, and indeed he was raised from the dead. Because he's risen, the gospel has power. Therefore, trust it, receive it, and if you're a Christian, share it. Secondly, because he's risen, the Bible is true. The testimony of the apostles is true. Read the Bible, trust it, give it to others. Thirdly, because he's risen, there is forgiveness of all your sins. The slate can be wiped clean. You can meet God without any shame, knowing that he who knows everything about you, who saw every thought and every deed you ever contemplated or ever did, he is pleased to look at you because he has seen you through the lens of his Son who paid for all your sin. Amen. Because he's risen, there's forgiveness of sins. Receive it, tell it to others, and extend forgiveness to others. You've been forgiven. And lastly, because he's risen, remember, this life is not all there is. Believers will be raised like Christ, live in hope. The resurrection is God's affirmation to you that the suffering of this life will come to an end, that death and suffering and pain will give way ultimately to what? To life. Life without end in the presence of the living God in the new heavens and the new earth, you see. So that resurrection life begins now, spiritually. If you are a Christian, you've experienced the power of the gospel, and you've experienced the power of the resurrection. God has breathed life into you. It's called the new birth. And you're looking forward to the recreation of life completely in the resurrection. But the resurrection life begins now, and it comes through what? Well, we've just heard, through the reception of the gospel. Through the reception of the truth and the person of the truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you see. What did he say again? 15:1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you're being saved, which you received, and in which you stand. My question is this: have you received Christ? To receive the gospel is to receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. To receive the gospel is to receive Christ. To receive him is to believe in him. And if you have, are you, I'm not saying have you only heard the gospel, because if you've been here this whole time and you weren't looking at your phone, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it today. I'm not asking, have you heard? I'm asking, have you received it? Have you experienced its power? Have you come to trust in him personally? Are you standing on it, on which you stand? I'll say this. I can say this without a doubt. Every single person in this room, or anyone who's listening to me anywhere else, everyone is standing on some sort of worldview. You are standing on some way of measuring right and wrong. You are standing on some philosophy, some worldview, some way of measuring what life is all about, what human beings are, and what death is. You are all standing on something. Is it the good news? Because if you're not standing on the good news, you're standing on bad news. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is it the good news you're standing on? Are you standing on what God has done? And I'll tell you, one of the very first signs that you are standing on the gospel is that it is good news to you. You're no longer saying, oh, that religious stuff, oh, that Christianity, oh, Uncle so-and-so, there goes that preacher again. If you are standing on the gospel, then it is good news to your soul. And today, hearing what you heard, your heart ought to be swelling up. All is well. God gave his son. Your sins are forgiven. There's coming a resurrection, you see. So let me conclude again by saying, the gospel is to be received. In other words, there's a line that has to be crossed. There's a moment in which you hadn't received it, and then now you received it. There's a line to be crossed with the gospel. There's a line to be crossed with Jesus, as many as received him. And it's a personal moment. It is a distinct act of faith. There's no sponsorships to get you into the kingdom, okay? It's you and God, and that's it. It is to receive him into your soul, to believe upon him, you see, and to be able to say in your heart of hearts, I'm going to take my stand on this. I'm going to trust my life and my death and my future and eternity on what I've just heard. Jesus is the Son of God. He lived and died for my sins. He was raised from the dead. I'm going to take my stand on that. You may have other thoughts right now. There's sometimes thoughts run through your heads. I remember the thoughts running into my head. But what about this? What about that? I did all this and I did all that. Listen, he came and he has paid for your sins. And then my second struggle was what? Was all this philosophical stuff, you know. But then why is there evil in the world and why this and that? And there's all these accordion knots, you know, all tied up. Listen, it's up to you. It's what? Believe, let him do the untying of knots later. Just trust him. Oh, may God give each of you a heart of faith. It is so simple. Receive Christ today. Trust in him. Believe with the good news you've heard. And know that your sins are forgiven you and that you will be raised from the dead to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray and we finish our time together. God in heaven, you know each of our hearts. You know who in this room already belongs to you, Lord. And those of us who know you and are known by you. We love you and thank you, God, for reaffirming to our souls today the forgiveness of our sins, the finished work of Christ, the reality of the resurrection of the dead. And I pray, dear God, that as we're bombarded by the culture, as the darkness continues to encroach and the narratives keep offering other ways of looking at humanity and life and so forth, that you would help us to keep standing on the gospel, to stay firm, Lord, and that our hearts would be big enough and swollen enough today that not only we are filled with joy for ourselves, but that let it overflow, dear God, into the lives of others. Send us out, God, as your witnesses. Help us to testify to those we love and those we encounter, Lord, about the good news, the things you have done to bring peace. And I pray, God, for those in this room who have come in this place, Lord, not knowing what they were expecting or still not yet, Lord, understanding or not having relied upon you. Oh God, in your mercy, do a gracious work in their hearts and help them to see. Grant the power to believe. I want to give you all just a moment of silence. Has God spoken to your heart? What are you wrestling with? Take a moment to speak with God. Lord, help us each to leave this room in peace with you, Lord, because we've come to trust you and receive the good news of Christ. In his name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, I want to say to our guests that what we do next in our service normally is we come, we bring our gifts and offerings to the Lord. This is part of our weekly worship. It's part of our response. It's also a way of showing our children, the next generation, that we respond to God by giving to him what he's given to us. You're here as our guest today. You may do as you please. All we really ask you to do is fill out that visitor card. Let us know how we can minister to you. Drop that in the offering. How can we help you in any way? Please place that in the offering. And if you have any prayer requests, you can write those on there as well. Let me pray briefly for our offering as we bring our gifts to the Lord. God, thank you for meeting our needs in abundance. We pray for those, Lord, who, Lord, cannot give today cheerfully or sacrificially. Their life is difficult. We know, Lord, if some have lost their jobs or employment, help us to love them, to be attentive to each other. Meet their needs now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.